There we go. It's not so much so you can hear me as you don't fall asleep yet. I know it's tempting. It's tempting for me, too. I probably would be if I wasn't standing up here. Getting up in the morning can be hard sometimes, some more so than others. I know my wife struggles with it far more than I do, and I struggle to stay awake at night while she's just starting her day. So, you know, it evens out. I can only imagine what it was like that morning on Sunday 2,000 years ago. I can only imagine. After being through something so traumatizing and horrendous for the believers of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, all of them, I can only imagine what they were feeling Friday night, you know, after it was all said and done. I can only imagine. That's what we're going to talk a little bit about here. So I'm in Mark chapter 15. Most scholars think that Mark was the first gospel written. Whatever, for whatever that's worth anyway. But that was their guess. So that's where it's going to start here in Mark chapter 15. We'll be in verse 33. We'll cover a little bit of the ground that Bob talked about on Friday before we get to the next part. Because it is three parts. There is three parts to this story. We've already encountered the first one, Good Friday, the death of Jesus. Now we're going to be in the second part right here this morning. So Mark 15, verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lima sabachthani, which I'm not sure I'm saying that right, but it's what he said, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was interesting in my study, this isn't important, just kind of a side note, but in Mark, he says it in Aramaic. And in Matthew, it's a transliterated version of Aramaic to Greek. So when I read the difference, I was like, wait a minute, why are they different words? It's actually the same words, but in a different language. So I thought it was kind of interesting. So it's most likely that Jesus said it in Aramaic. But Matthew, whose audience was different, he transliterated it to Greek. And what transliterate means, to change the exact word into a different language. And so it's not even, you know, it may not even be the same, like it would be the same in a different language. But he was so careful with the words. The words were so exact that he just had the exact Greek word in just changed the exact words. Even though it probably didn't make as much sense in Greek as it did in Aramaic. He was so careful with the words so he just straight up transliterated, which I thought was kind of interesting. It kind of shows the importance of that. My God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 35, when some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs, and many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. So for all intents and purposes, the Romans probably thought this was the end. And Caiaphas, the high priest, and all the priests and the Pharisees, they probably thought it was the end too. And they probably breathed a big sigh of relief. They could get back to the normal thing. They could get back to Passover. They could get back to the Sabbath, prepare for the Sabbath. The rebellion was averted. And they probably looked on it in that way. Which, of course, is very different to how the women who followed Jesus felt at that time, or the disciples who had been scattered. Very, very different feeling. When you think about the disciples followed Jesus for a long time and were close to him, you know, in constant proximity to Jesus and learned from him. To see him die on the cross like a criminal must have been very difficult. Not just in that someone you love, but someone that you believed in. Someone that you actually believed he was who he said he was. And for a time, suddenly it seemed like it wasn't. So that Friday night, when the darkness closes in, they're probably about as despondent as you can be. And the women as well. Just lost. Let's continue on in Mark 15. We'll be in verse 42. It was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So this is now tomorrow. Friday night has gone. Christ is dead. The thieves are dead. The people on the cross are dead. This is now the day before the Sabbath. Or no, I'm sorry. It's the day before the Sabbath. So we're still Friday night. Sorry. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, fellow believer, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Which must have been pretty bold. I mean, Pilate is the Roman prefecture. You know, he's the head of the Roman, all Roman forces in the region. He just had Jesus killed. But he goes boldly before Pilate and asked for his body. And Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Crucifixion is not a quick death, typically. It's a slow one. It's not meant to kill you. It's meant to show an example. I mean, it wants you dead. It's going to get you there in the end. I mean, the Romans knew what they were doing. But the purpose was humiliation and pain to make it last. And it did. It could last sometimes for days if they let it. And that's why Pilate actually expressed his surprise that Jesus was already dead. That typically did not happen. You could be alive for several hours up there in the worst case. But Jesus wasn't. Jesus was dead. Pilate was surprised to hear he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. What they would do is, for crucifixion, when you were still alive and they had things to do and you were kind of taking up their time, they would break your legs. Because the only way to breathe up on the cross after such an exertion, you would push yourself up to be able to breathe, to allow your lungs to take in air. And so to kind of speed up the process, they would break your legs so you could no longer push yourself up to take in that breath, and you would you would not be able to breathe. That would end it. And so in this particular case, it's the day before the Sabbath. And so if it's the day before the Sabbath, you can't take someone off the cross. Because it's the Sabbath. You can't do any work. That's work. Taking dead bodies off the cross is work. You can't do that. And so to speed things up, they went to break the legs of the prisoners on the cross. They broke the two thieves' legs. They were still alive, as expected, but Jesus was not. And they did not break his legs. Which actually fulfills prophecy. In Psalms 34:20, it actually says, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. And to make further surety that Jesus was actually dead, they pierced his side with a spear to ensure, just to make sure, that he's not faking it. You know, he's actually dead. Because when you get stabbed in the side with a spear, it's hard to maintain your composure. He didn't do anything. Blood and water flowed. Which is also prophecy. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, it mentions it. It says, they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for their only child. We're going to switch gears here to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 will be in verse, we'll start in verse 62. A lot of verses in Matthew 27. In verse 62, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day." So they probably felt pretty good Friday night. Jesus is dead. That problem is solved. Whew! Sigh of relief. But it was short-lived, because then they said, "Oh, wait, snap. He said he was coming back in 3 days. He'd rise again. We better get ahead of that." And so that's exactly what they did. They said, okay, we don't want the disciples coming in and stealing the body away and then saying, "Oh, he rose again." And then we got the problem all over again. We just solved it. Let's not do this all over again. Let's prevent that from happening. So therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, "He has risen from the dead." So the last deception would be worse than the first. Because at least Jesus was there. They could actually deal with him. The problem was solvable. But if you take him away, you can't stop it. It's going to be worse. It's going to be a worse problem. Boy, if they only knew. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard? Go your way and make it secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So, how they would do burial back in those days, because real estate was kind of, it was at a premium. You know, there's not a lot of space, a lot of people crowded in the city. And how they would bury you is they would take your body and they would wrap it and they would put perfumes on it and spices, you know, depending on how wealthy you were. But the more honored ones, they would get that treatment and they would put you in a tomb and they would leave you there for a year, 2 years, a couple years, enough for your body to actually decompose. And then they would return and take your bones, basically tear you apart from that point on. They would take your bones and they would put you in a limestone box called an ossuary. Ossuary. Which is, I didn't know this. We just learned this not too long ago. It would be made out of limestone. And depending on how wealthy or special you were, or loved, or remembered, whatever it was, they would decorate it and make it really ornate. They found some really, really cool-looking ones to do it. And so that was the plan. You get the tomb. A lot of people use that tomb. And it may not even be the only one in there, but a lot of people would have used it over the centuries. And so that's where Jesus was placed in there. And the plan was wrap him up, cover him with spices, and then let nature take its course, essentially. And they sealed the entrance to the tomb, which was unusual because you have to get in there. But it was just a temporary measure. It only had to be till the third day. If they could keep it sealed for 3 days, they were okay. So they probably went to bed that night thinking pretty good about themselves. We're okay. We've covered all our bases. No worries whatsoever. And meanwhile, the disciples and the other followers of Jesus, all alone. And it's kind of funny because it's the high priest who remembers that Jesus said he would rise on the third day. But it kind of seems like it didn't occur to the disciples, who were the followers of Jesus and who knew all of these same things, but it kind of seems like they didn't quite remember that part or didn't fully understand. Because Jesus tells him, though, what's going to happen. And he actually does it about four or four and a half times through the Gospels. And we'll actually check here on some of them. In Mark chapter 8, if you go to Mark chapter 8, verse 27, it says, "Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Which I can only imagine how that went. You know, how do you rebuke Jesus? That's a gutsy move. And I can almost kind of tell what it maybe how he did it. And it's just like, hey, this is kind of defeatist talk here. You know, you're not going to die. Come on, cheer up. You know, I can only imagine how he would have said that. But Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So it says he spoke plainly about this. But I think they kind of missed it just a little bit. He also says the same thing in Matthew 16, covers the exact same story. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." He also says it during the Transfiguration when Christ is revealed and talks to Moses and Elijah. That's in Mark chapter 9. And at the end of that, at the end of the Transfiguration, it says in verse 9, "And they were coming down the mountain, and Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." And in verse 10, it says, "They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant." Which, that's kind of an interesting statement. What does that even mean? It's not something they were familiar with. It's not something they actually had around. You know, that was something new. So that kind of explains a little bit how they missed it, because it was something completely alien to what they knew about the world. What was possible. What it even was. What it even meant. They did not even understand. He tells them a third time in Matthew chapter 20. It says, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And on the third day he will rise again.'" So he even gives even a little more detail. He says he'll be delivered to the Gentiles. Which, I mean, a Gentile is a non-Jew. But the most prominent Gentile in the land at the time were the Romans. And that's exactly what happened. I should also say, actually, the second time would be Mark chapter 9, verse 30. I skipped over that. And also in Matthew 17. So that's three times. The fourth time in Matthew chapter 26 says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished saying all these things that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" This is just before the actual crucifixion. This is Matthew chapter 26. And he's crucified in the next couple chapters. It's really, really close. He says it again. Still missed it. And it goes back even further than that. If you go all the way back, you could go back to Isaiah 53. Because it's in there as well. In fact, in Isaiah 53, some of Jesus' own words are actually in there. Written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ actually died on the cross. But even some of the same words are there. We're in Mark 16. So that Saturday, on the Sabbath, must have been a pretty quiet day, all things considered. You know, especially after the excitement of the previous week, you know, with Jesus riding in on a donkey, and everyone's thinking that he's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the one that drives the Romans out and restores the kingdom of Israel. That's what they expected. It's not what they got. Not the way they expected. So they turned on him, and he was crucified. And the high priest celebrated, thinking they finally did it. On to new issues. That's old business now. We got new business now. So Saturday must have been really, really quiet. Sunday is not going to be so. In Mark chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body." And they would anoint the body because the body doesn't really smell so good, especially in the Middle East, after a little bit of time. So the spices would help with that. It was a more dignifying way to decompose. They expected him to be dead. That's why they brought them. Very early on the first day of the week. We know a little bit about that this morning. Very early. And I can only imagine, too, when they got up early in the morning, as well as being a bit groggy. I don't even know if they had coffee back in those days. They probably didn't. But they probably could hear the birds, just like, who heard the birds this morning? Got up early enough for that. Pretty crazy. They just go nuts out there. They probably heard that same thing and saw the colors slowly change as the sun slowly rose up. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" They didn't necessarily know that there was a guard on it that had been sealed, because they were just following the tradition of the time. That's what you did. And the priests and the Romans weren't probably not putting that up on Facebook, that not allowed to visit. But when the ladies reached the entrance to the tomb, here in verse 4, "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away." Already had been rolled away. Story's just beginning. The cross wasn't the end, the burial is not the end. And praise the Lord for that. Otherwise, we would not be here. There would be no reason to be here. This would just be a building. We would be a social club. There would be no other reason. That's not where it ends. In the early 90s, archaeologists found one of those ossuary boxes. Ossuary boxes. They found one of those. And it had all written on it. It was a fancy one. Really, really beautiful, very ornate limestone box. And written on it was Josephus, son of Caiaphas. And they believe, and they're fairly certain, it's not 100% certain, but most scholars believe, most of the archaeologists believe, this is the actual bone box of Caiaphas the high priest. Which is fascinating. I mean, they found some really interesting ones, but usually finding ones, historical ones, pretty hard to find. A lot of grave robbing and stuff has happened. A lot of that has been lost. But this one was untouched. And in it were the bones of about a 60s, early mid-60s year old man. And there was one nail in the box. And there was another nail just on the ground right next to the box. And these were ancient nails. These weren't, you know, later nails dropped in or anything like that. These were nails from his time. And they were small enough that they could have been used for crucifixion. Now, they don't know if it was a parting shot to Caiaphas, the man who was instrumental in putting Jesus on the cross. He was kind of one of the main ringleaders. They don't know if they were maybe even the nails who put Jesus up there. We don't know. It's impossible to say. But in his bone box were two nails, which I thought was pretty interesting. You know, we don't know what happened to Caiaphas afterwards. He was later removed from his position after angering the Romans for not keeping sufficient control. Back when Pilate was fired, he was fired as well. And we, from that point on, history kind of loses track of him. We don't know what happened to him. Perhaps he became a believer himself. We don't know. But there's those nails. Can't get away from them. Even into death, can't get away from them. That stone was rolled away. And the story's just beginning. Let's pray. Lord, death cannot contain you. It was defeated on that day. Defeated forever. You did as you said. You said you would rise on the third day, and that is exactly what you did. You keep your promises. And it is because of that, with that veil in the temple torn in two, we can now be before you because of that perfect sacrifice. Christ's blood for us. Thank you for not letting the story end on Friday. The story is just beginning. And whatever plans you have in store for us in our own path in life, we pray that we have the faith and the courage to follow you. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus, the alive, the risen. Amen. Go ahead and close with a song and then get some breakfast started.